Have you ever asked the question, what is my purpose in life? I suppose the age-old question would be, what on earth am I here for? Right. Why am I here? What's my purpose? As we conclude this five-week sermon series on how to live in the now, the title is just simply, how to live purposefully, how to live with purpose, how to find meaning in your life and significance in your life. If there was one way, I suppose, in general, to answer the question, what is your purpose in life, I hope the natural response would be to glorify God, just simply to glorify God. But then it becomes, well, how do I glorify God? What does it look like in my everyday life to glorify God? Maybe two words that the reformers use to solidify this thought of glorifying God would be just simply two words, Christ alone. Christ alone. Do you live your life in a way that is Christ alone? Do you think those thoughts, today I will live a life that is just Christ only? Because of what Christ has done, it's the only way we can have salvation is Christ alone. So therefore, it's probably the only way I can live my life is through Christ alone. So Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and following, this is the last sermon, if you will. This is the last message. These are the last words, in a sense, of Jesus. Right after this, he's going right to Pilate, right to the cross. This is it. These are his final, you want to say it's a parable, his final story. This is the final injunction, except for, of course, the very last is go and make disciples. This is the last message that Jesus leaves us with. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate them one from another. A shepherd, as he divides his sheep from the goats, so will the Son of Man do this. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Now, I'm left-handed, and it's always kind of troublesome for me to realize that the goats are on the left and the sheep are on the right. And I also sort of have a difficulty with why the goats. Did they do anything bad, you know, where they have to, like, you know, like, kind of like, goats are bad, sheep are good. You know, we're not the goats of his pasture, you know, we're the sheep of his pasture. And it's like, well, what's wrong with goats, you know? Is there anything wrong with goats? Well, you know, feel sorry for the goats, you know? It's an illustration, of course. I don't think all goats go to hell. I don't think it's not the message today, you know? It's not the... But he uses it as an illustration of just like sheep on the right, goats on the left, and the shepherd is going to separate the sheep from the goats. The goats have their part, the sheep have their, and there's going to be separation. So the setting here in the first couple of verses, the Son of Man is coming in his glory, and he's coming in his glory with all the angels. And then around his glory, which is amazing, and all of the angels will be all of the nations. I can't imagine how huge that setting is. Have you ever really stopped and just pondered just how awesome this setting is? The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, sits on the throne and all of the angels are surrounding him, and then all of the nations, everyone will be before God and will be able to see him. I mean, like, it's not like, you know, you go to a Chargers game and you can kind of barely see the players, but the big white numbers, you can kind of see those. I'm like, oh, yeah, that's him. That's Will. We will be able to see God in all of his glory amidst all of the angels and all of the nations. Pretty crazy. But something's going to happen when all these nations are together. There's two groups, one sheep, one goats. Shall we save one saved, one unsaved group? All nations are going to be before God's glory, and they only are going to fall into two categories, saved and unsaved. There's no other category. Either you love Jesus, and either you claim him as Lord and Savior of your life, or you don't. There's no other option. The separation takes place from the shepherd, of course. So the Son of Man is the shepherd, And we'll see in verse 34 that the shepherd is the king. Isn't it great metaphors for Jesus? He's the Son of Man. He's the shepherd of the sheep. And he is the King of Glory. So the separation of the sheep and goats is just simply this historically. The goats like to be warm together, and the sheep like it cool, and they don't like to be penned together at night. Anybody have their foot out of the bed at night? Kind of keep one foot out just to make sure you stay cool. It's your regulator, you know. Anybody that way, you know? It's like, or some are like, no blankets, thank you. And then the other one's like, covered up. You know, and it's just very, you know, and with five kids, we have the various varieties of such. No blankets, lay on my back. No full blankets, hovering in the fetal position all night. And so that's really the only way, this is really the only difference why you separate sheep from goats historically. Right? It's not because goats are bad. It's just like goats sort of like being by themselves together to keep warm, and sheep, well, they are fluffy and, you know, they have plenty of fluff. So they love the cold and they love the cool and they love just kind of being in the outdoors. That's why there's just a separation of them. It's just an illustration, right? Just an illustration of a shepherd coming in and separating them two. So when they are separated here now in verse 34 and following, Jesus has some words to say. The king will say to those, verse 34, at his right hand. Okay, here we go. So here's some words to the saved sheep. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Interesting that he ends this paragraph with the idea of coming to me, and that's how he starts his phrase, by coming to me. Nice inclusio of come, you blessed of my Father, and when I was in prison, you came to me. So he's calling them to come. I love that. There's really five observations here of Jesus' words. First of all, come. We've seen this in Matthew chapter 4 as Jesus starts his earthly ministry and he says, follow me, in the New King James. Follow me, unfortunately, is maybe a mistranslation of that. It's really come to me. Deuta is the same word here. Come. So follow me, it's okay, but the idea of following Jesus isn't really what he wants. He wants people to come alongside Jesus, come alongside, see him as the Savior, see him as a friend, come. Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Yeah, same word, come. And so here at the end of Matthew, we see these very words, come. By the way, this is the last command in Revelation chapter 22. It's found in verses 17 and 20. Come. So this fits so well with the rest of Scripture in terms of what Jesus is saying to those who put their faith in Christ. Come. Come. He also calls them blessed. You are blessed of my Father. Blessed is not something we get. Blessed is who we are. Now, 2 years ago, when we were going through the Beatitudes, that's what we looked at. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You don't be poor in spirit to get blessing. You are by nature blessed. And because you're blessed, you will be a poor in spirit person. It's just who you are. You can't help it. A blessed person isn't what you receive. A blessed person is who you are. You're blessed by the Father. There's nothing more that you would ever want to attain than to be called blessed. It's one of the most fascinating words in the Bible. Sometimes we translate that as happy. It's more than happy. There is a concrete, solid, visceral nature about your character because of what Christ has done, and you are by nature called blessed. So I love checking out at the grocery store. It's like, how are you doing? I'm blessed. Well, really? Do you really know what you're saying? That you're blessed, that means you love Jesus, right? I'm just blessed, you know. Blessed doesn't always mean like happy, everything's going good. Blessed means by nature, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Come, all you who are called blessed. Come, all those who are called blessed, for you get something really awesome, an inheritance of God's kingdom. you inherit the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, code word in Matthew, generally speaking, for presence with God forever. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, just simply God's presence forever. What he says to the saved people is pretty awesome. Come, spend eternity with me in my presence, all of you who are by nature called blessed. And by the way, if this God's presence wasn't good enough, the king goes further to say that it was prepared for you beforehand. Well, his thoughts towards you are pretty awesome. When he makes this kingdom a place that was established prior to the earth's existence, it was prepared for you beforehand. How much does God love you? For I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, and as I go and prepare that place, I actually already did prepare it before the earth was ever created. God's pretty awesome. It really is astounding to me how incredibly awesome God is, that he would prepare a place for you before you were ever born. Set aside just for you. He prepared. Now we could get into all those words, say we had a couple more hours, but we don't. God Almighty is preparing this awesome place for you. And it was never plan B. It was never an afterthought. Come, you're blessed. You're going to receive this awesome inheritance, which is my presence that was prepared for you before anything was ever created. Why? Because you're showing love and mercy. For when I was, verse 35, for when I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. Stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. Prison, you came to me. Six attributes here of showing mercy and grace towards others. That's one particular reason why, or an outflow of your blessedness, is that you serve. You showed me love and grace. It's interesting that he said me. Interesting. If we had to group these categories, three groupings of two really works well. First of all, food and water. We'll just call that feeding ministry. We don't have to put ministry on everything, but we'll just call it feeding or feeding ministry. It's a person who sees physical needs and comes to the rescue. Food and water, the basics of all humanitarian relief. Food and water. Then we have hospitality and clothing. It's really a sheltering thing, right? Clothing, shelter on your body, and shelter. Hospitality, bringing people in the first century and prior cultures, is anyone who comes in as a stranger and they come to the courtyard where it's like, you know, kind of there's a little water fountain and stuff. You know, people who are there will show hospitality and bring them in for the night. That's just what you do. You never keep a stranger outside. That'd be terrible. And you bring them in. So you have now sort of this sheltering ministry, if you will, to put it in Christian terms. And then the last one, visiting the sick and visiting those in prison. Visitation ministry. Going to see those who are confined, going to those who are sick, going to those who are needy, visiting the sick, visiting the poor, visiting the ones who are confined, and visiting those in prison. As a sidelight, let me just say this. It doesn't say that when people were sick, you healed them, or when people were in prison, you set them free. So let's not go to the prison and try to get people out. And we don't necessarily, when people are sick, necessarily heal them. But what we do is visit them. That's God's number one charge to the church, is when one is sick, visit, care, pray. When one is in prison, write letters. Prison ministry, bridging the gap. They are all about writing letters to those who are in prison. We need more people writing letters to those in prison. It follows suit with what Jesus is saying. It doesn't take much to write a letter to those in prison. And there's so much great feedback. Okay, so we have a feeding ministry, providing food, providing water to those in need. A sheltering ministry, that is providing clothing and providing helps. Hearts and Hands, can we say providing clothing? Yes. And those who are sick and those who are confined. The senior retirement ministry. Amen. So there's so many things even within Branch Church that we can look at and say, wow, we have a food ministry. We have a coffee ministry. We are providing needs for the poor and the needy. We're providing benevolence. A percentage of your tithes and offerings go to benevolence. And so if you want to see where benevolence is being spent and how we're ministering to those who are disenfranchised, just ask. We don't want to put it on PowerPoints and sort of like say how great we are. All we're trying to do is utilize the tithes and offerings for ministry. Whether it's food, shelter, whatever it is, we are to do these kinds of things as a church collectively, and we are to do that individually. Now, these are just examples. Jesus gives us these big, broad examples, these three groupings of two, just to give us a broad idea of all the different things that Christians do by nature because they're blessed. For you're blessed and you receive this awesome inheritance, and I know you're blessed. I know by nature you're in Christ, a new creation, because I see it in action. I don't doubt at all that you're saved, because I see it played out. Chuck has known many of you for many, many years, and he has so many stories, and he doesn't like divulge too much. But he'll make general comments like, and he doesn't give names, okay, seriously. But he'll say things like, I remember them 10 years ago, when? And look at how God has changed them. I remember them 20 years ago, and look at how God has changed them. And he'll say, well, I'll look at my life where I was 30 years ago. And look how God has changed me. If you need evidence, he says, right? If am I quoting this correctly? If you need evidence that there's a God, look in the mirror. Because you're different because of what God has done. If there's any doubt that there's a Savior, look at your friend sitting next to you who loves Jesus. There is absolutely no doubt there is a Savior. Christ does the saving work. You doing these works don't save you, okay? These works do not save you. These works are a response to being blessed. It's just what we do. That is your purpose. Christ alone, he is what saves. That's why you're called blessed. But know this. Grace that is received becomes grace lived out. Grace that is received must be gracious to others, right? If you receive God's grace, it must be gracious to one another. It has to. If you have received so much love by the Heavenly Father, then you need to be loving towards others. You can't have one without the other. That's not Christianity. You cannot have, am I okay saying that? My eyebrows are up. Everything's great. You cannot have one or the other. You cannot claim to be a child of God and not demonstrate it. It's impossible. Henrietta Mears, what a great Bible teacher. She actually founded Forest Home. Are you familiar with Forest Home? She founded Forest Home, a great Bible teacher, great Bible scholar. She wrote a book, a little Bible handbook, what the Bible is all about. You need to read it. It's awesome. Great lady. She said this, every person we meet is dying for a drop of love. Well, you got to remember that one, huh? Every person we meet is dying for a drop of love. You go to the grocery store, you just say Jesus loves you. Why? Because they are dying for a drop of love. Every single person dying for a drop of love. Every Christian, yeah, it's not about personal success, is it? It's about practical service. It's not about what you get in this life. It's about how you serve in this life because of what Christ has done. Verse 37. This is an interesting response that the people have. The righteous then will answer the king, the shepherd, the Son of Man, and they will say this, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When were you thirsty and we gave you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and come to you?" I love their response. They don't even know they're doing it. When did we see you? I mean, maybe literally, it's like, "Jesus, we didn't see you doing that." I don't think that's really the point. I think the point is, you're telling me that I did these things. I don't even remember doing them. See, I don't flaunt them. I just do them. And someday we're going to stand before the King of Glory, and he's like, "Hey, do you know when you ministered to you?" Like, "No, but thanks. You know, hey, thanks for giving that $5 bill to that person who needed it." "I don't remember giving a $5 bill to anybody." Remember that time when you gave that water, that bottle of water that you had, instead of drinking it, you just gave it to somebody? "No, but thanks." It's just what you do, Jesus is saying. It's just your nature, right? It's your new nature. My old nature would keep the water. My new nature gives the water away. It's not because I'm trying to earn something. It's because somebody gave me something. And that new life just says, by nature, this is what we do. The righteous are almost like inquisitive. Like, I guess we did write letters to the prisoners. I mean, it's just part of the lifestyle. I guess we did give maybe not a Snickers bar to the homeless. Just, I need that for myself. But the protein bar definitely went to the... Doesn't take much, does it? It doesn't take much to just show off Jesus. Christ alone in you creates this spontaneity of just purposeful life. Isn't it awesome? When did I do these things? I don't know. I guess it is the king, verse 40 answers. This is so great. When did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? The king says, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these brothers, you did it to me." When you do it to the least of these brothers, it's hard to know if they're saved people, the brothers, or if they're just brothers, like the least of the brothers, if it's the world. It seems to be the world here. Jesus is really saying, "I am representative of the people." That would be nice, wouldn't it, in this earth, if the president would actually be represent the people, but that's another issue. Acts 9:5, Jesus says to Paul, "I am the Christ, the one you are persecuting." Remember when Saul was persecuting the church? Acts 9 says, when Saul was persecuting the church, Jesus says, "You're persecuting me." Right? So when you're doing it to all of these people, all this love that you're showing, you're representing doing that to Christ himself. That's why it's probably a good idea to feed and to care for and to shelter and to do all of those things, because you need to see the character of Christ as you do those things. So Jesus are really the people. So great to see the heart of Jesus in the lives of these sheep, isn't it? The heart of Jesus just simply says, subconsciously, "I'm just going to do this." It's just a knee-jerk reaction. It's just what we do. True Christians who are regenerated by God, that is, poor in spirit, Matthew 5, right? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who at the end of the day say, "I have nothing in me that is righteous. It is only God's righteousness in me." We are poor in spirit by nature, and we are blessed by nature. And so if we're blessed by nature, guess what? We'll be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. And this is what this passage is talking about. You're going to obtain awesome mercy by inheriting the kingdom, by simply living out who you are. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, and blessed are those who are merciful. So there is action. Those who love God will serve others. Verse 41. Now he's going to say to those who are on the left hand, "Oh no, it was going so well." He will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart." Remember what he said in verse 34? He said, "Come," and now he's saying to these, "Depart from me." Instead of "come to me," it's "depart from me." Oh, wow, "depart from me." I don't think any more needs to be said on that. You get that? He is saying to the unsaved people, "Depart from my presence. You are cursed. That is definitely the opposite of blessed, wouldn't you say? Come to me, you who are blessed. And now he says to those, depart from me, you're cursed. You are cursed into everlasting fire. I want kingdom of God. I do not want everlasting fire. This everlasting fire was prepared for you. Oh, nope. This is prepared for the devil and his fallen angels. This verse doesn't say that everlasting torment was prepared before the foundations of the earth for you. It says eternal fire was prepared for the devil as an angels, and how dare you go there? Because it's prepared for them, not you. But because of your disobedience and rejection of Messiah, because of your lack of not understanding Messiah, not even doing works of Messiah, you're now going to a place where you weren't prepared to go. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. And you're going there. You do see an element of the love of God here. This eternal torment was not designed for you. It was designed for sin. But if you want to choose sin over God, it's now designed for you. Its original intent was for the devil and his angels. Wow, big difference, big contrast, huh? From 34 to 41. Come, blessed of my Father, inherit my presence prepared for you before the foundations of the earth. And now 41, depart from me, cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil as angels. By the way, you were not gracious or loving or merciful to anyone. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. Thirsty, you gave me no drink. Stranger, you didn't take me in. Naked, didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. You were not gracious. You were not loving. These are the exact five opposite terms here. Poor goats. Verse 44, then they will also answer. Notice he doesn't call them righteous. In verse 37, the righteous were actually called righteous. These aren't called righteous people. Then they also will answer, though. Now, I don't know what kind of answer you give to the Lord who just said, depart from me, you curse into everlasting fire, because you didn't trust me with your life. I'm not sure I would really have much to say. But these people do. Lord, interesting, they call him Lord. So Philippians 2 is right. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Some are going to just bow before the Lord and like, I love you, Lord, and it's so nice to finally see you face to face. And some are going to be like, I am bowing my knee now because I didn't, and I am humbled, and it's too late. Every knee is going to bow. Every single nation will bow. But it's either bow in belief and humility or bow in distrust, and there's no way out. Those people are going to answer, and they're going to say, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, in prison? And when did we not minister to you? Wow, minister. These people, in some measure, understood Jesus and his claims and the ministry claims. They understood it. You don't call this Son of Man Lord and the idea of ministering without understanding. Then he will answer them and say, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, eternal life. The heart of Jesus finds its places and ways to serve. The human heart can only serve what is absolutely necessary. If your heart is a sinful heart, it will serve yourself. If it is a heart that is purified by the cross and the blood of Jesus, then it will serve others. It seems like they've understood the things of Jesus in some regards. It could be very pharisaical. They're doing legalistic things, but they have real no relationship with God and see no need to really minister on his behalf. There's no heart change. They look like they're callous to doing things. Lord, when did we see you hungry? Well, I suppose if I saw you hungry, I'd probably do something if I really thought you were Jesus. It's sort of like when you slow down when you see a police officer. Oh, well, why don't you slow down normally? Well, then when you see a police officer, then you start going 50 on the freeway instead of 90. You know, it's like, well, you don't have to go 50 either, do you? Can't you just go 70, you know, or 65? Is that, Is that too difficult? You're going down a road and you see a police officer and it's like, oh, I should buckle in. Sort of that crazy example, but it's sort of a Pharisaical way we live. We see the police officer and then we like kind of shape up, you know? It's like, so is that genuine? Is that really like from the heart? You know right and wrong. Obviously, you slow down or you put your seatbelt on. Was that really genuine from the heart? You just do what you do because, you know, a police officer drives by and you just look down just to kind of ensure that everything's good. And it's like, I'm doing just great. It's awesome, you know? I don't have to slow down. Isn't it very strange passing a police car? Doesn't that feel weird to you? It feels really weird to me, right? But I keep looking at my, you know, like two hands on the wheel, 10 and 2, you know? And I'm looking at the, you know, no, I'm good. Okay. I don't know. You're supposed to wave or, you know, it's kind of awkward. You're not really sure. Like, and you keep looking just in case you go like an extra mile faster or something. You know, it's like, you know what I'm saying? Or is it just me? It's just that awkward weirdness, you know? So that on sort of a comical level is nothing compared to standing in front of Jesus and saying, oh, you're Jesus, and I really should have done this with my life, and it's too late. I can't backtrack and depart from me. You never had a relationship with me. You never trusted me. You never saw me as your Lord and Savior, and you never did loving and gracious things to really anybody else. If you did loving and gracious things, you did every once in a while, that's fine, but it's not an ongoing normal lifestyle of selflessness and humility because it's not in you. Depart from me. So off the unrighteous go into eternal torment, eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. You see, at the end, there's only two places one can reside, right? World history will end in either heaven or hell, right? All of world history is going to end in one of two places, heaven or hell. That's it. There's no other option. This parable here, the last parable, the last story that Jesus gives is certainly not Jesus saying works will get you into heaven. So go feed the poor, go take care of clothing the homeless, take care of the prisoners and stuff, and then you'll be saved. This is all about the heart of Jesus, a heart who loves Jesus so purposefully that he, by nature, does these things. Does that make sense? Jesus is certainly not saying, in all of Matthew that we've looked at thus far, he is certainly not saying works will get you into heaven. Because if works got you into heaven, he would not have to die on the cross. There would be no payment for sin. I guess your payment is your good works. Your good works are not your payment for your sin. Is Christ on the cross. There's the payment for your sin. And because he saves, you will serve. That's just the way it is. You can't have one without the other. Prison ministry, senior retirement ministry. You want to get involved in just sharing the love to our seniors who are in a retirement facility. They're awesome people. They love Jesus and they need to hear the word. And they would love to share stories with you. And they just want encouragement and love and prayer. Do you not be a part of that? There's so many. So collectively, we can sort of go on and on. But it sounds like placate. I'm really not. I'm just trying to say, first of all, as a family here at the Branch, yay, thank you for what you're doing. Really, just thank you for serving. No one woke up. There's not like a leader who woke up and said, well, here's the scripture for today. We need to put together 28 ministries that will do these things. That's you. That's just you living out the word. And you just knowing as a DNA of a Jesus follower, this is just what we do. And the Lord puts it on your heart to be involved and to do different things to help one another. Those works don't get you saved. Have I said that enough? Those works don't get you saved. You just do those works because you are saved. It's just what you do. Live purposefully. Oh man, if I've missed people and missed opportunities to say thank you, I'm so sorry. But apart from the corporate stuff, corporate, I don't mean corporate like business, corporate like collective, right? Apart from the collective things that church does, your tithes and offerings, go and minister to people. Here's the deal. You individually need to find a way to do that. No excuse. Every individual needs to find a place, a way to serve. It doesn't have to be any of these six necessarily. These are just categories. And the Lord will place on your heart, I know he will, as you're following his lead and following his spirit, he will place on your heart the places to serve, the places to be a part of and to give. I know it because the DNA of a Jesus follower does these things. If the Lord doesn't place anything on your heart necessarily, it doesn't mean you're not saved, but keep listening because he will give you a place to serve. Okay? Living purposefully. On a scale of 1 to 5, I just want to have you just rate yourselves. I'm not asking you really to do anything, but just simply rate yourself. On a scale of 1 to 5, 5 being very active, how would you rate yourself here? 1, providing food and water or things for those in need. How well do you do? How well do you do in providing? Do you have some waters? Do you have some protein bars or something in the car? From the homeless, you're always that awkward moment where he's got the sign, you don't know what to do. Give him a protein bar. Right? He needs food. Maybe you don't want to give him money. Maybe that's shady for you. Maybe it's you don't know what it's being used for. Well, have some protein bars. Give him a protein bar. Give him a bottle of water. On a scale of 1 to 5, 5 being very active, how are you doing in that area of just providing the basic needs? 2, are you giving regularly to the local church in which collectively, when you give your tithes and offerings, just as a joyful response to what the Lord is doing, know that percentages of that money are going to do ministry. And that's when you're going to stand before the Lord. And that's where I think it's going to be like, I did that. Man, I helped the person who was going to go homeless for a week and we provided hotel for them for a whole week. We did? Yeah, you did. Your tithes and offerings did that. Oh, I didn't know we did that. Yeah, you did. And we did, by the way. We don't want to see, especially women, homeless on the street because they could not pay their rent. That's shameful. And we step in, and you paid to keep her off the street. God bless you for doing that. And someday you're going to stand before the Lord, and you're going to say, hey, do you remember this lady in San Diego way back in 2015 and 2016 who was going to be on the streets, and you put her in a hotel for a week? You're like, I don't remember doing that. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. You don't remember doing that, but that's just what you do. I'm not asking for the ushers to come back down and give tithes and offerings again. Okay, I'm not doing that. But on a scale of 1 to 5, how are you giving to the work of the ministry? 3, writing letters to those in prison. How are you doing on a scale of 1 to 5 on that one? Think about areas and ways that you can minister. And some of these really, I mean, a lot of us are very, very busy. It's very hard to get some time to do things, but all these things matter. A few minutes here, a few minutes there. 4, showing hospitality in various venues, some by opening your home. Some don't want anyone to come in your home, and I understand that. Hospital visitations, senior retirement, and other places. Opening your home. Anyway, these are just suggestions and ideas. Because your purpose in life is to glorify God. Your purpose in life is to have Christ alone be the center of your life, period, right? But how do I do that? Well, if you've trusted Jesus, your purpose is going to be found in so many ways to serve those in need. So just look inside and ask the Lord, where, what, how can I do that? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for these last 5 weeks of these parables, just digging deeply into our souls about the reality of heaven and hell, the reality of the cross, the reality of your DNA in us, and our practical ways that we can live Christianity out. Again, not by works, lest we boast. It is for by grace through faith that we are saved. Thank you for that awesome reality that I don't do these things to get right with you. But because I am right with you, I must do these things. So God, give us that perseverance to make it through, to do these things when we're tired, when we're sort of irritable, when we kind of want to look to our own selves. By your Spirit, prompt us to pray, prompt us to give, prompt us to do those little things that show off Jesus. Thank you for the cross. We could sing and we could talk about billions and billions and billions of reasons why we love you. Suffice it to say, we love you because of your character, not because of ourselves. We love you for what you have done. And for that, we give you so much praise, and we worship you and we glorify you today because of your son, Jesus. Amen.